Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Colossians, chapter number one. Colossians chapter number one. And if you, again, the brochures and all for the couples retreat are back there. You can take a look at the timing of everything. The first session is a 30-minute or so session. I know it's a little earlier, so if you're struggling to get here from work or whatever, then plan to at least come to the second one, the second one that evening. The exact times and the details are out there in the foyer if you haven't taken a look at that closely already. But Colossians chapter number one, and we'll start reading and verse number 14 and then continue on. It says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Lord, help us now as we take a look at your word together. Please help our hearts to be open and ready to receive it. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the final and message in this series about God's design. This is, I guess, fittingly, the seventh one. And that's a good number, I think, to end on. There's other things we could get into. But tonight I want to talk about the church. He designed the church. He started the church. He built the church. And we've been talking about these things, started at the very beginning where in Genesis chapter number one, where God declared that it was good and even that it was very good. And I'd like to remind us even tonight in that context, whatever God designs is good and can never be improved upon. Isn't it amazing how sinful man can always ruin what God has done, but he can never improve upon what God has done. In Colossians 1, Jesus is described here as the preeminent one. There are several things that we read just now. First, we see we have redemption through his blood. There is no other redeemer. There is no other payment. There is no other sacrifice for our sins. We see in verse 15, he is God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That's very clearly talking about him, not as a copy of God, but of he is God. In Philippians chapter number 2, it says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It was nothing to be grasped at. It was nothing for him to try to attain to. Why? Because he was God. Of course, the very extreme opposite of that would be Satan. Satan grasped at that idea and that concept. That was not his place. His role. And his pride took him to that point. That wasn't Jesus. He was God. He is God. He is the creator. In verse 16, this is why I kind of wanted to come to this passage talking about the church, because we've talked about him and his design in creation. And we've mentioned that he's creator. He's the sustainer, verse 17. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. And it's amazing to me. I don't know how science will continue to define things, but for a long, long time, there has been a mystery. And of course, this mystery is proposed based on present theories about science and about our universe. And there's something that they realize in their formulas, which again may or may not be correct, but those formulas suggest that there is something missing to explain how the universe is sustained. And they've gone so far as to call it the God particle that they have not discovered. And again, I don't know that, you know, again, they change theories, and I'm not expecting secular science to come out and say there is a God, but it is a good reminder to us that by Him all things consist. And He is the one, He is the one that created our planet and keeps it functioning in the way that it is supposed to be functioning. I saw a rendering of what we, you know, of what our, where we are at in our solar system compared to the sun, just a little speck that's there. And yet God has us in the exact right place, in the exact right place, in the exact right dimensions from the sun, all those things. God has us here, and He has us, and it is by Him that we are sustained. Let's not fool ourselves to say or think anything else of it. He's a sustainer, but also in verse number 18 here, He is the head of the church, it says, and He is the head of the church, of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn born from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. You know who should have the preeminence in here tonight? Jesus should, absolutely. He said to His followers in Matthew chapter number 18, that where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in their midst. That's why the assembling together of God's people is such a vital thing, because there we are guaranteed the meeting together with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a powerful thing. There is such a thing. In Revelation, we hear about a church where He has to stand outside and knock. It was a church that had much. They said, we're rich, we have need of nothing. We've got it all figured out. We've got all the programs in line. We've got it all figured out. But it's not a good thing to have it all figured out but not have Him. And so He is the head of the church. Note here, the church is mentioned in the same context as the creation. He's talking about creation, and then here He talks about the church. Just as the creation was pronounced as good, we should recognize that God's design for the church is also very good. Now, I'm not going to pretend like there's any such thing as a perfect church, because we'll talk about this. A church is made up of people that are sinners saved by the grace of God. But His design for the church is good. Be careful about anyone who proposes a faith in the Lord in some way, but in somehow diminishes God's design for the church. There are people, there's all sorts of, you know, bizarre ideas that people get about things. You know, if you've talked to enough people, you know what I mean. You know, it's you might talk to a coworker or a neighbor or someone, and you go, you know, do you attend church anywhere? Oh, I go to church out in the woods. Well, you know, if you had a group of people meeting with you out there in the woods that fit God's design and pattern, I mean, you could have church in the woods. I don't know why you would on purpose do that in the United States of America, especially in Connecticut. Now, would you like to go out in the woods right now and have church tonight? I mean, and we're just getting started with winter and such. But, you know, there's people with those ideas. There's people who say things like, oh, I don't need church. And they're not saying it like, I'm an atheist, I don't believe God, I don't need church. They'll say, oh, well, yeah, I believe the Lord, but I don't need church. Well, that's interesting, because that's not what God designed. I'm not saying they're going to go to hell, but they may be saved, I don't know. But the reality is, every believer needs a church. And needs to be a part of a church, and needs to appreciate the church, and needs to support it, and understand what it is, and understand God's design for it. Sometimes people act as if the church is simply a human construct, something invented by man in order to manipulate people. Now, I mean, can you point at instances of a church where they have manipulated people? You absolutely can. You know, but those same people will, you know, go to a store owned by a corporation that manipulates them from the moment they step in the door. You know the supermarket is trying to manipulate you? You know Walmart is trying to manipulate you? You know it's even worse now, isn't it? You know Amazon is trying to manipulate you? You know, I could say watch up here in the pulpit. I don't even have my phone on me. It probably picks something up back there, and I'll have 40 ads for a wristwatch or something, you know, later on. You know, that, you know, now a church shouldn't manipulate people. I'm not excusing that. But, you know, there's not one institution, there's not one entity in this world that is flawless and perfect because people are involved. Furthermore, Satan always actively opposes what God has designed. You know, there's a pattern in history. You see this play out. What God establishes, Satan first usually tries to destroy. I mean, you can think about it even with the Bible, even with the scriptures. You know, back in the day before printing presses, when the Bible was written, and even when you proceed through the Middle Ages and you get into the point where people such as a Tyndale are trying to translate the Bible into English, the King of England would try to gather up all of his manuscripts and burn them, do away with them. Satan wants to destroy it when he can. But you know, 1,500 years after the Bible was completed, the printing press was invented, and suddenly destroying it became very difficult. So the next step, which the seeds were already there, but the next step really then became, well, I'm going to corrupt what God has designed. And you know, the same thing was true with the church. You know what Satan tried to do with the church in the book of Acts in Jerusalem? He tried to destroy it, do away with it. But soon it spread, and even in his attempts to destroy it, caused it to really germinate and spread throughout the world there at the time, and people got saved and more churches were started. So you know what Satan tried to do? He tried to corrupt it. And he produced a false church. He produced all sorts of error and all sorts of things, and we have to constantly work and be vigilant about those things. But God's design for the church is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a holy thing. There are severe warnings when God's church is compromised. You know, Revelation chapter 2 and 3 are some of the scariest passages of Scripture in all the Bible, because it talks about seven churches, and there's a warning given, and it's something like, I'll take your candlestick out of the way. You see, God takes his church very seriously. Why? Because his design for it was good. You and I can't improve upon it. And you know what? His church, with his word, with his power, can do amazing things, wonderful things, even in the United States of America, even in 2022. I thought about this. Brother Petrie was giving the prayer request and them talking about, can you imagine 1 million Bibles being distributed through a school system? Now, I think this, I'm not a prophet, and I don't think this is a really a difficult statement to make. If the Lord tarries his return and this world lasts another century, I think 100 years from now they will be reading about revivals that took place in those nations because of those 1 million Bibles being passed out to those young people. Because the word of the Lord does not return void, and it's a powerful thing, and there are churches they're working, and you know what? Satan tries to destroy, and Satan tries to distract, and Satan tries to corrupt, but what God does just keeps going forward. And that's the story of the church throughout the ages. So the church is God's design. I want you to write kind of from this passage in Colossians chapter number 1. There's a lot of different ways we could preach, of course, a whole series on this, but there's a lot of different ways we could go at it. But I just kind of want to look at this from the practical side this evening on a Wednesday evening. First of all, God's church was designed for those who have been redeemed. I started in verse 14, really verse 14 is right in the middle of the previous sentence, but We started right in the middle of the sentence, but I want to look at verse 14 again. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. If you go down also to verse number 20, it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. We go on to verse 21, it says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And so he's talking about redemption through his blood. He's talking about having peace made through the blood of his cross. He's talking about reconciliation and the people that have been redeemed, reconciled, made peace with. You know what? They're the people who make up his body, the church. Amen. Right in the middle of that, he is listed as the head of the church, the one who is made up, that body who is made up of those who have been redeemed. That's you and that's me. A church is not made up of perfect people. It is made up of redeemed people. We need to always, always remember that. Now, of course, there are prerequisites to joining a church like this one, a Baptist church, a Bible-believing church. You've got to be saved and you've got to be scripturally baptized. And that's the Bible. We can sit down and show you that from the Bible. But there's all sorts of other implications where we realize that the church is made up of not perfect people, but redeemed people. Some are intimidated by church. Like there's people out there, I guarantee you, there's people that drive by this church on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, and they are, I'll say, tempted to come. They've thought about coming many times. But they've said something to themselves like this: I can never be like those people. In other words, they have an idea of Christianity that is, I can never be like those people. Well, listen, this is just a church full of redeemed people, not perfect people. There's not a soul in here. There's not a soul that is part of the membership of Central Baptist Church that has a right to claim anything before God on their own merit. It's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ that anybody here is what they are. And so we need to remember that. There are people who have a misunderstanding of that. Satan uses that to try to keep people away from the church because, you know, sin wrecks and ruins people's lives. It's amazing when you see the things that are being made legal in our country. That just, we see it. It deteriorates people from the inside out. Think about, you know, I'm not getting into politics and all here. You could debate later what, you know, you think about your view on these things. But you think about what alcohol has done to our country. And so what do we want to do? Make more things legal that people can get involved in, that put police officers in danger as they go out and have to deal with it, that put more children in danger as they have to live in it. And you know what? Sin, the point of making sin is so entangled in so many people's lives that any thought of any Christian, often he can keep them from the gospel just by them thinking, you know what? I can never be like that. You know what they need to hear? Listen. But for the grace of God. The church is made up of redeemed people, not perfect people. Some are intimidated. Some are put off by church because they think that it is full of hypocrites. It's made up of redeemed people, not perfect people. Amen. Old Southern preacher, you know, somebody said, well, I'm not going to, you know, whatever, because of the hypocrites. And he said, well, if a hypocrite's between you and God, then the hypocrite's closer to God than you are. And another one said, I'm not going to let a hypocrite send me to hell. You know, there's all these excuses that people make, and they confuse the fact that the church isn't made up of perfect people, it's made up of redeemed people. You know, sometimes even within the church, we can forget how we've grown since we've been saved. You know, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, but there's no doubt testimonies in this room right now that would shock people here. The Apostle Paul wrote of this in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 6 when he listed a bunch of things. He says, but such were some of you. Who is the some of you he was talking about? He's talking about those who are washed, those who that were part of that church. And he was writing to people that weren't perfect, but they were redeemed. Amen. The church is full of sinners saved by grace. Amen. People are growing and are at various stages of growth. The pattern of Scripture is that those who have grown are to help those who are growing. That's the way it should be. That we're not, it's not a matter of, you know, I'm better than anybody else or I'm not as good as somebody else. It is, we're here to help each other because we're sinners saved by grace, brought together under the fact that Jesus' blood has brought us together, that he has paid the redemption for our sins, and that has brought us together. And we should never forget that. The message of the church, therefore, God's design is that it be for redeemed people. The message of the church, therefore, is the message of redemption. It is the message of Jesus saves. It begins with that glorious message of the gospel. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, he said, he wrote unto them, he said about the gospel which he preached, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We should never get tired of hearing that message because that is the driving message that we preach, that Jesus saves. We're to preach the whole counsel of God. We're to preach the book from Genesis to Revelation, but all of it works together to paint a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of it, there was a wise old preacher that advised younger preachers when they got up to preach, he said, take your text and make a beeline to the cross. Never get tired of hearing a preacher present the gospel as he preaches. Why? Because that is the cry of his church. It is the message of the redemption that those who are a part of it have experienced themselves and seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the glorious gospel that Jesus saves. The church helps in the work of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 20, it says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. You and I, the Bible says, as part of, we're a body of believers here. And you and I then are ambassadors for Christ. And as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We are left on this earth to be the front line of his reconciliation work. We're to take the message of redemption to the lost world around us and be a steady light that shines out his glorious gospel, working to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, again, get back to that first mindset that people have, sometimes intimidated by a church. Oh, I could never be like those people. They might say, you know, those should be the people that we can reach every time because we should be able to communicate to them a message of reconciliation, which is, I have been where you are. I can tell you what Jesus has done for me, and you know what? He'll do the same for you if you trust in him. Amen. That through the church, we disciple the believer to live a life of peace with God. He says in verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. At salvation, we are granted peace, the peace with God in the sense of we are now no longer in enmity with God. But we can also live a life of peace with God and with the peace of God. And how do we do that? As we live according to his word. As we live according to what God says in his word. That's why it's important. So some people say, well, the remedy to the old, well, I can never be like those people. The remedy is to make then the church like the world. No, the message should be a message of reconciliation, that it should be a message of change, that Jesus can change, that Jesus can redeem, that Jesus can give peace now. Amen. That's the work of the church. God designed the church to be made up of redeemed people, not perfect people. If it was for perfect people, I'll tell you right now, this pulpit, at least for me, would be empty tonight. And you know what? The pews would be too, wouldn't it? I'm glad the church is designed that way. Secondly, the church was designed to function in harmony. In verse number 18, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church." The church is described in various ways throughout Scripture, as a bride, as a building even. Here is described as a body. It's not the only place that this is used. But that reminds us of several things. But one thing that jumps out is that a body, when it is functioning perfectly, in other words, like it is designed, it functions in harmony. You know, it's amazing how just the human body works. You know, you think about how, you know, just the brain works and it makes it work. Now, unfortunately, there are people sick that have sicknesses and illnesses where something doesn't function in harmony. And you know what? We see that, you know, we need to pray for that. That's tough. That's difficult. That's not how it's supposed to be. And likewise, his body, the church, is designed to function in harmony. He's the head of the body. It's described as a body. A healthy body functions in harmony with itself. The Bible places an emphasis on harmony and unity in the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 3, it says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Endeavoring to keep. That means, you know, even in a Wednesday night crowd, think about a Wednesday night crowd coming together in a church service like this. There must be an intent and an intention to keep and promote that unity that he desires in his body. We're not far away. Go to Philippians, just back a couple of pages probably in your Bible. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, and Philippians is probably one of the most joyful books written in the New Testament. You get the sense that if of all the churches, maybe the Church of Philadelphia and Revelation might be one, but of all the churches in the New Testament there's a letter written to, probably Philippians would be on the top of our list to go to attend. But he says this to them in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." This is a good church. This is a great church. This is a church that he was encouraging. Why did he have to say such a thing? Because he knew they were made up of people. And he said, "You be like-minded." You know, inevitably, he said, "Where I'm not going to change the scripture. I want to remind you." He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." He also knows us perfectly and knows that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there is the possibility of contention, even with just two or three. You add more to that, it even adds more possibility. Well, how does a church maintain that harmony and unity that he has designed, that he has intended? Well, it comes from endeavoring. It's an intentional thing. It's on purpose. And it starts by how we think about ourselves. Not to think more highly than we ought to think, but to think of others in the right way. He says in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Look, verse 4, "Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Who is our example? It's the head, Jesus. He's the example. And that harmony and that unity is maintained as we think about ourselves the right way, which is to think about ourselves as less than and to think of others, even, he says, as better than ourselves. It's got to be Church of Redeemed People for that to happen. That can only happen as we yield to and submit to and are filled with the Holy Spirit, where we're willing to think, you know what? That person said that, but I don't think they probably intended it like it sounded. It's called the benefit of the doubt, right? Charity, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, I was talking to some students about this today. The Bible talks about charity. The Bible says, suffereth long. Long suffering. But it goes a step further than that. It says, and is kind. You know, charity. You say, well, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. That will show up at some point at a tension point where someone is willing to think better of the other than themselves. Willing to acquiesce, willing to give in, not be abused or misused, but willing to lay their interest to the side. Why? To endeavor to keep the unity that he has intended for his body. It is pleasing to the Lord when his church is functioning in harmony, how it was designed. How do we do this? Well, keep short accounts of wrongdoings. You know, there's this human problem that we all have. You know, you can have 15 nice things that happened to you between 8 and 9 o'clock this morning. So, almost 12 hours ago. You could have had 15 nice things happen to you. And one bad thing. And what will you be thinking about 12 hours later? The bad thing, right? It's part of that sin affliction that we have. We will mull over, we will fester on, over the negative things. So what do we do? Keep short accounts of wrongdoings. You know, forgive it. Do whatever it's got to be done. Talk about whatever it's got to be done to deal with it, so that it doesn't sit there and fester and get infected, as it were. How about this? Don't ignore that which needs to be dealt with. Sometimes things have to be dealt with. How about this? Forgive biblically. You know, that's kindness. Kindness, Christian kindness, is not in ignoring when you've been wronged. It is being willing to forgive even when you've been wronged. So how do you know that? Ephesians 4, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's what kindness, what biblical kindness looks like. So learn to forgive biblically. Guard yourself against bitterness and anger. You know, there are people that I've known that were angry, like bitter, angry about something that happened 30 years prior. All that has done is diminish the previous, all that did was diminish 30 years of their life. And it makes them a shell of who they are, a shell of themselves. You know, my wife was talking to somebody the other day, and there was bitterness there about something, you know, and they couldn't, it was double digit years ago, and it's like, they can't just, you know, just come on, you gotta let it go. We gotta guard against those things. How do we do it? We do it when it's small. The Bible talks about the root of bitterness. We root it out before it becomes anything that's entrenched and deep. How about this? Ask yourself this question. Is this really that important? Is it really that important? Is it really that important to sever a relationship with a brother or sister in Christ? Is it really that? Can it be forgiven? Can it be dealt with? Can it be moved? Can it be moved on? God's design for his body is that it function in harmony. The third thing, we'll move quickly. God's church was designed to be a blessing to others. This is maybe one of the most one of the more misunderstood concepts of church that has actually produced a whole different mindset towards church, and even a church that will churches that will cater to this. The body is to take on the character of its head, Jesus. He did what he did for the benefit of others. He came to this earth. He died on the cross for our sins. And he didn't do that because it made him feel good. Now, the Bible talked about the joy that was set before him. But he gave of himself that he might redeem others. We're to consider one another. Hebrews chapter 10 says this in verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Talking about actually attending the assembly is what he's talking about there. And this the great missed mindset that people struggle with is this: well, I'm not getting out of it what I want. That's the wrong motive for attending. He said that we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. You know, your very presence helps somebody else tonight. Don't minimize that. It's amazing how I took a little picture discreetly. There were some of our young men that played ball for our academy yesterday. They were waiting on their practice. They were doing their homework in the school, just like they're supposed to. I kind of walked up just to say, talking to them, and I looked down, and there was this. I could have tripped over this little guy. I mean, he was about that tall, and he was just there. Right, he was away from his friend. It was in an aftercare type. He was away from his friend in a protected. Make it clear, he wasn't roaming around. Good grief, got to be careful here. What I'm saying, it was in a safe environment. It was great. Everything was, but he had kind of stepped away from where his little buddies are, and he was just right there around those big guys, and he was just right with them, just quietly standing there. And I thought maybe this is a brother or cousin of somebody, and I asked him, I said, you guys know this fellow? And they're like, no. And I looked at him, I said, you know these guys? And he goes, no. And I got his name, but it was very obvious he was enthralled by them. Why? Because they're bigger, stronger. They play, play ball or whatever it was. He was enthralled by them. You know what? Their presence there meant something to him. And you know what? Your presence here tonight means something to somebody. You say, oh, not me. I guarantee you it does. It means something to somebody. It encourages something to somebody. Furthermore, there are people that go beyond just their presence and they reach out and they try to be an encouragement to someone else, and they try to put their arm around someone else. They try to speak kindly to someone else, and they go out of their way. You know, that's how God designed it. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Amen. The church is not an entertainment agency or a sales agency. The church should be a helping agency. We should pray for one another. We should recognize the needs of one another. We should help to bear burdens. We should seek to encourage one another. Why? Because this is how God designed it. You know, you can't improve on it. We can mess it up, but you can't improve on it. Aren't you glad it's for redeemed people? I don't know. I cannot imagine my life without the church. I can't imagine it. Just from a practical standpoint. You know my testimony, grew up in a Christian home. How many literally thousands of hours has that kept me in the right place when I could have, if those hours were idle, just one of them spent wrongly could have led down a life of destruction. I can't imagine. Now, that's just in a very passive sort of way. It's been much more actively impactful on my life than that. I appreciate his church. I love his church. I love what he has given us here in this sin-cursed world as a haven to come on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, to get together and encourage one another and do in order to get through this world that He's given us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for the day. Thank You for Your church.